to take a little bit different direction now as we bring our next broadcast partner to these microphones. We're talking about Dr. Rennie Showers, who is our guest. Frequently, we have him on the air, and we talk basically about theological things. This man is, I guess if I have a go-to person when I need to have an answer on a theological question, it's Dr. Showers, and I always enjoy spending time with he and his precious wife when we are in conferences together. Rennie, it's great to have you on the line with us again. And by the way, I've just got to tell you, when I get my Israel, My Glory, the magazine from Friends of Israel, you are a contributor to that. First thing I do is go to your article and read it, and then maybe I'll take time to read the rest of the articles.
Well, you're very kind, Jimmy, but thank you. I appreciate that.
And you do an excellent job there with that magazine and the books you've written, of course, and I know from experience in conferences as well. Last conference we were at together was up at Word of Life, Scroon Lake, New York. This summer, I ordered your tapes, took them with me on the road. Judy and I both listened and learned along the way. Well, let's see if we can learn some more as I ask you some questions. In our broadcast today, we've already talked to David Dolan, Ronnie Levy, and Colonel Bob McGinnis about geopolitical activities, some of them focusing on Israel, talking with Ronnie Levy about the situation as it relates to Syria and possible peace talks between the Israelis and the Syrians. We've also talked to David Dolan about the meeting at the White House with Prime Minister Netanyahu and our president, President Obama. Mentioned that as well with Colonel Bob McGinnis. The thrust out of those conversations, Rennie, has been that it seems like America, along with the rest of the world, but America has been a longtime friend of the Jewish state of Israel. America seems to be applying pressure that really should not be applied. I'm talking about pressure on Jerusalem. One of the State Department spokesmen said just this week that indeed they believe the settlements there in Judea and Samaria are illegitimate and that they must be evacuated. The Jewish settlers must be removed from that area so that they can put a Palestinian state out there. Now, I'm not wanting you necessarily to get political. I'm not saying don't do it. But from a book, the Word of God, from the book itself, are we on very shallow ground as Americans and as the leading nation of the world putting pressure on Israel like this about something like, for example, the Jews living in Judea and Samaria?
Jimmy, I am very definitely convinced of that, and I have to say that either those who are putting that pressure are either totally ignorant of the Scriptures and what God has said, or even if they are aware of it, they, in essence, are saying to God, well, we've got a different program for this than you have for the nation of Israel. They're overlooking the fact that God gave permanent ownership of that land to the people of Israel going back to the days of Abraham, over 2,000 years before Jesus was born, and he indicates that he gave them ownership of that land forever as an everlasting possession, and he said that in Genesis chapter 15, the southern border would be the Brook of Egypt, which was the southern border of the tribe of Judah when Israel was located there in ancient times, but it goes clear up to the Euphrates River in the north, which if you look at a map, that goes up through the area where Syria and Lebanon are today,
mm-hmm.
at everything. And God made it very clear that he was giving them a permanent, if you want to call it tenant possession, because God says he's the owner of the land, but he gave them permanent tenant possession of that land, he says, forever. And therefore, from God's perspective, they're the ones who have the right to be occupying that and have authority over it.
Well, now, let me ask this. That necessarily is not a promise that will be fulfilled today, or should it be fulfilled today?
Well, the fact that he gave it to them in Bible times and says, you know, I'm giving this to you forever, says that that should have a legitimate application today as well. Now, it's true that Israel, you know, because of unfaithfulness to God, down through the centuries of time, has been driven out of there a number of times, and God raised up foreign powers against them to judge them because of their forsaking him. And ultimately, from a biblical viewpoint, they will fully occupy that when Jesus comes in the second coming, sets up the millennial kingdom, and he makes Jerusalem the capital city of Israel, and actually going to be the center religiously and also governmentally for the whole world, because, you know, Isaiah 2 and other passages say that all the nations of the world are going to come there to Israel's capital city of Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord taught by Messiah, and also the instruction on how God's rule is to be administered over them. But even though they're in, most of them are there in unbelief today, still, if we're going to take God, you know, that he's faithful to his word, he made it very clear he's giving them that ownership, that possession, forever as an everlasting possession.
And, of course, him keeping that promise is why I am thrilled that I have eternal life. I know he has to keep the promise he made to me as well. There, the Jordanian foreign minister was in America for a visit. He made a statement that Jerusalem, in his opinion, and the opinion, I guess, of his government, he speaks on behalf of his government, is a ticking time bomb, referring basically to the Temple Mount and the Jewish intent to try to put a temple up there, the Muslim control of that particular piece of real estate. But that seemingly is confirmed by Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, is it not?
Absolutely. And, you know, what's interesting about that, of course, Islam, within 100 years after it began in Saudi Arabia in the 600s A.D., was believed that it was Allah's will for them to conquer the whole world and subject the whole world to Islamic rule. They swept up, as you know, through what was the land of Israel. They conquered it. And off and on, up through the Middle Ages and everything, there would be Islamic rulers dominating there. The last ones, of course, were Turkey for 400 years until the British drove them out in 1917 as part of World War One. And according to Islamic theology, wherever Islamic rule has been exerted or enforced over a part of the world, that area of the world belongs irrevocably to their god Allah. And since they were in control of Jerusalem, off and on for several centuries up through the Middle Ages, they believe that that belongs irrevocably to their god Allah, and therefore to his people, the Muslim people. And that if there, you have non-Muslims in control of Jerusalem and that part of the world, that's a slap in the face to their god, a dishonor, and so for the honor of their god, at any cost whatsoever, they must eliminate that, what they would call an infidel, a power that's in control of that area that they think belongs exclusively to their god.
Wow.
And so it's a very strong and emotional issue. Now, on top of that, with regard to Jerusalem, according to their teaching, they claim that on the night that their prophet Muhammad rode his horse up into heaven to receive revelation from God, the last place that he stood was on the Temple Mount there in the city of Jerusalem. And so to Muslims, that's the third most sacred city upon the face of the earth. Only the cities of Mecca and Medina over in Saudi Arabia, where their religion began in the 600s A.D., are more sacred to them. Interestingly, Jimmy, I have an editorial from U.S. News and World Report that was published, I think, back around maybe 2000, and they said that even if all the other issues that are points of tension between Israel and the Muslims and Arabs there in that part of the world, even if all those could be settled, with the exception of who's going to control Jerusalem, the issue of Jerusalem, they say, could end up leading to an all-out religious war that of proportions of like, you know, the world has never seen before, and it's going to get the world very much involved with it. And so in light of that, world leaders recognize they've got to bother themselves with who's going to control that city and, you know, who's going to, who has the rightful claim to it. And they realize that if they can't bring peace over that issue, the world's in for real trouble. Well, it's interesting when you look at, you were mentioning Zechariah chapter 12, God says that he's going to make, when the nations of the world bother themselves with Jerusalem, he will make that city a crushing stone upon them, that all the nations of the world come against it, they will be crushed. That's where God says, I will wage war against those who come, you know, against Jerusalem in that time. And, you know, Zechariah 12 through 14 indicates that's what's going to happen, that's when Christ comes out of heaven in the second coming. And the nations of the world, all of them have their armies there. They're trying to eliminate Israel from that part of the world. And the last two verses of Zechariah 13 indicate two-thirds of the Jews living in the land that time will perish very quickly. The one-third remnant left get bottled up in Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14 shows how the armies of every nation upon the face of the earth come, completely surround that city. They're in the process of trying to destroy those who are left in that city. And that's where the people of Israel will finally recognize that their only hope of survival is heaven, because there's not one human power upon the face of the earth they can appeal to for help, because every nation has its armies there trying to eliminate them. They will finally cry out for God to send the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord, the Messiah. Jesus, in Matthew 23, when he knew he was going to end up being rejected and crucified, made this statement, Jerusalem, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so when what's left of the remnant in Israel is back to the wall, they finally will cry out to God to send their Messiah. And you know from Zechariah 12, verse 10, heaven opens up and Jesus comes out of heaven with the wounds of the crucifixion still in his resurrection body. And it says, when they look upon me whom they have pierced, they'll go about in great mourning, household by household. They will mourn over what was done to their true Messiah in his first coming. And it finally dawns upon them, he was indeed, after all, their true Messiah and their Savior. They will repent. As you know, the word repent means a change of mind. They will gladly accept him for who he is. And then Zechariah 13, verse 1, God says, I'll open up to them a fountain of cleansing, wash away their sins. When that happens, then Zechariah 14, verse 3 or 4 says, that's when the Lord will go to battle. And Jesus will destroy the combined military might of all the nations of the world at the gates of Jerusalem at his second coming.
And as we watch all of this in preparation for complete fulfillment, we see it coming together so quickly right now. It's coming better into focus. Dr. Rainey Showers, our special broadcast partner, with what I thought was an excellent conversation. Hope you were able to listen and get all of it. If not, go to our website, prophecytoday.com. It'll be posted there at Prophecy Today Radio Network, PTRN. You can listen to it later. Call a friend. Tell them you've got to hear what Dr. Showers had to say on Prophecy Today today. Rennie, always a joy to have you along. Thank you, my dear friend. God bless, and we'll talk again in the future.
Thank you, Jimmy. Privileged to be with you.